Let's assume that there is a story, not just any story, but our national narrative, a story that is so central to our very identity, a story that shapes our day-to-day behaviors and rituals, and a story that we tell each and every year. Now, let's assume that we find out that the story that we tell year after year isn't exactly what happened. Just to be clear, I do not doubt the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. I believe it to be true. I believe that we were slaves and God freed us. But the story that we tell, or more precisely, the story that God commands us to tell, year after year about Yetzias Mitzrayim, does not seem to reflect what happened in one significant aspect. I would like to try to figure out why this is so, and how this distortion must shape the way that we live as Jews. Let me explain. When we tell the story on Seder night, we are supposed to read and explain the four psukim from Parshas Kisavo, which we say when we bring the Bikurim, the first fruits, to God. We tell God that we went down to Egypt, we became a mighty nation, the Egyptians oppressed us, we cried out to God, and he freed us with miracles. This is the story that we tell each and every Pesach. In Parshas Kisavo, Perachavav, Psukim He, Techav, Teches. However, is this actually how the story unfolded? I specifically refer to Pasuk Zion, that the Torah tells us, or that we're supposed to say, Vanitzak El Hashem Elokei Avoseinu, that we cried out to Hashem. But is that really what happened? If you read the actual story in Parsha Shmos, does the Torah state that we cried out to God? The Torah states that we were groaning because of the slavery, and we cried out, and our cries rose up to God. If you read in Parsha Shmos, Perek Beis, Psukim Chaf Gimel to Chaf Hei, the Torah says, Vayhi Bayamim Harabim Ahem. It was during those days, or was a long time after that. Vayamas Melch Mitzrayim, the king of Mitzrayim died. Vayanchu B'nei Yisrael Min Avodah, and the B'nei Yisrael were groaning from their bondage, from their work. Vayizaku, and they cried out. Vatal Shava Sam El Halokim Min Avodah, and their cry from the Avodah, from the slavery, rose up to God. And then by Yishma Elokim Es Nakasam, and then God heard their moaning. By Yiskar Es Elokim Es Briso, he remembered his covenant, etc., etc. Torah in Parsha Shmos doesn't seem to say that we actually cried out to God. The Torah simply states that we were groaning because of the slavery. We cried out, and our cry rose up to God, but never states again that we cried to Hashem. And I think that this is a very fascinating question to explore, namely, whether we daven to Hashem when we were in Egypt. How frum were we in Egypt? Did we daven to Hashem? Or did we simply suffer and cry out, and Hashem responded to our suffering? If I just read Parsha Shmos, I would think that we weren't so frum, that we didn't daven to Hashem. However, if I read our Yetzias Mitzrayim narrative in Parshas Kisavo, what we say on the night of the Seder, then I would think that we were from, and we did daven to Hashem, Vanitzak El Hashem Elokei Avoseinu. So how indeed do we deal with this apparent inconsistency between Parshas Shmos and Parshas Kisavo? Now there's a whole school of Mefarshim who reject my entire question. They assume that if we say in the Agada that we davened, if we say in the Agada that we cried out to Hashem, then it must have happened. Therefore, we have to explain why the Torah doesn't explicitly state in Parsha Shmos that we davened to Hashem. So some of Farshim, like the Malbim, explained that the Bnei Yisrael did cry out to God, but the Torah is trying to convey that while the rest of the country was crying because the king died at that time, the Bnei Yisrael were crying because they were suffering from the labor. Perhaps the Egyptians thought that the Bnei Yisrael were crying because of the death of Paro. But in reality, they weren't. Bnei Yisrael davened to Hashem, and the Torah emphasizes that they took this opportunity while everyone else was crying in Egypt to cry because of the avoda, the harsh labor. But according to this approach, they did cry out to Hashem. The rest of the world, the rest of the country were crying out because Paro died, but they cried out because of the avoda, not because of the death of Paro, and they cried out to Hashem. Others within this school of thought, like the Rambam HaKadosh writes, according to one explanation, that the Torah states that they cried out from the avoda, from the slavery, to highlight the quality of their tefillah. He cites the pasuk in Tehillim, "Mina meitzar karasika," that from the depths or the distress I call out to God. And the Or HaChaim HaKadosh writes, "Ki achas miatfilos hamiskabeles hi tefila shemitoch tzara." The most effective types of prayers are those that are from a sense of distress, a feeling of suffering. And that's the purpose why the Torah in Parsha Shmos describes how the Bnei Yisrael cried from the avoda, to tell us that tefillah is more effective if we cry from avoda, from a feeling of suffering and duress. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh actually points out that when the Torah states vayizaku, it means that they cried out of sorrow. And when the Torah states vatal shavasam, it means that they prayed to Hashem. The Kli Yakar fits into this category as well, this first school of thought. He actually suggested there were two groups. There was one group that was Vayeyanchu Bnei Yisrael Min HaVodah, one group that groaned from the slavery, they actually prayed. And another group was Vayizaku, they just cried out and complained to Hashem. And the Torah tells us that Hashem listened to those who davened and who cried sincerely. As such, one way to resolve this inconsistency between Parsha Shmos and Parsha Kisavo is to say that Bnei Yisrael did daven to Hashem, but it doesn't explicitly state that in Parsha Shmos, either to highlight that they cried out from slavery as opposed to the rest of the country who cried out of mourning the death of their king, or to describe the quality of their prayer, that it was from a sense of distress and suffering, or it was to contrast two types of prayer that were taking place at the time, one that was heartfelt and one that was not. However, the simple reading of Parsha Shmos is that they did not daven to Hashem. But in the Haggadah we say that we did daven to Hashem. Another way to resolve this inconsistency is to argue that the Bnei Yisrael cried out to Hashem, but it wasn't a formal tefillah. The Netziv writes that the Bnei Yisrael were not well-versed in the art of prayer. He writes, Shelo hayu maluma dim adayin l'tfila. They weren't trained in the art of tefillah, b'loshon tzach, shvich asiyach, in a clear language and a way to convey speech, sheyehei roi liskabel mitzad etzem ha-tefillah, in a way that it would be acceptable from a tefillah perspective. Elo hayu anashim pshutim u'magushamim kebali avodah kasha. They were simple, physical people who were slaves and undergoing tremendous slavery. V'im kein, and if so, haya tefillah l'Hashem, the prayer to God was rak b'kol tzaka, oy vavoy Hashem elokei avoseinu. They were simply crying out to God with the cry of oy vavoy Hashem, the God of our fathers. They weren't well-versed in the art of prayer. It wasn't a formal tefillah. They weren't sophisticated enough to say an appropriate, clear prayer. They just cried out from the depths of their heart. And yet, Hashem answered their tefillos. Rav Rimon, in an article, explained their tefillah in this sort of fashion. He says the following. It is possible to present a middle road that synthesizes the different understandings of the verse. It is possible to say that indeed there's a crying out from pain. However, when the son cries out, He does it so his father will hear. The son doesn't always turn to his father in the language of a request, and the son doesn't always know how to do it. Therefore, he cries out near his father, for he knows his father will hear his cries and will help him. Am Yisrael cries out of pain, but it was a cry to Hashem. It can be inferred that the very feeling of being in the presence of God, the very ability to call out to Hashem naturally, faithfully, believing that God hears you, this in and of itself is meritorious, and that as a result, Israel was redeemed even without a formal tefillah. And their cries from the labor rose up to God, and God heard their wails. Again, according to this approach, it wasn't a formal prayer, but it was still a cry to Hashem. And this reminds me of the famous Rosh Hashanah story of the young boy who walks into Shul Erev Rosh Hashanah and takes a seat in the corner and just watches everyone pray and sing to Hashem. About an hour into the prayer, the rabbi notices the same boy crying while reciting the Hebrew Aleph Beis. He walks over to the young boy and he asks him, "Sweet boy, why are you crying? Has something happened to you?" The boy replies, "Rabbi, I want to pray to Hashem, but I don't know how to read in Hebrew. The only thing I learned was the Aleph Beis. But I don't feel that will mean anything, and I'm sad that Hashem won't hear me." The rabbi took a moment and comforted the boy and then walked him up to the center of the shul for the entire congregation to see. "Ladies and gentlemen of Klal Yisrael," he said, "please take a second to appreciate this young boy's kavana. He so desperately wants to speak to Hashem that he is singing the Aleph Beis with the hopes that Hashem will hear his prayers. His heartfelt prayer of Aleph Beis is just as good as, if not better than, our prayers. We were like that little boy in Egypt thousands of years ago. We were suffering. We wanted to cry out to Hashem, but we didn't know how to pray. So we did the best that we could, and Hashem listened. And perhaps Hashem actually modeled for us how we should behave towards others. Sometimes we see people in pain, and maybe our inclination is to say, well, if they wanted help, they would come to me to ask for help. If we see someone in pain, even if they are too embarrassed to approach us, we should proactively reach out to them and offer help, because that's what God did. The Torah also states, Vayizkor Elokim es Brisoas Avram et Yitzchak ves Yaakov. God remembered the covenant with our ancestors. God took note of his relationship with us. And sometimes we forget that in dealing with others. Sometimes we forget that we are all connected, that we're all children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, either biologically or spiritually. It's so easy to focus on what divides us as a pretext to not helping someone in need. But God remembered, and we must also remember what binds us. Additionally, the Torah states, Vayar Elokim es Bnei Yisrael, God looked upon the Bnei Yisrael. He went out of his way to see what was going on. Sometimes we may respond to someone who cries out in pain, but we don't take the time to proactively look around and see who is struggling, who is suffering, who needs a hello, who needs a phone call, a text, a WhatsApp, or an invite for Shabbos. Are we even looking? Finally, the Torah states, Vayeda Elokim. God took notice of them. Do we try to know like God knows? Do we try to look beneath the surface for the pain in others that is hidden and that is not so evident? Do we probe a little further when we see signs in someone else that something is not right? Yes, Vanitzak El Hashem, we cried out to God, but in truth, we just cried out in pain without articulating anything. We knew God was near us, but we didn't really know how to express ourselves. But God heard our pain and responded, and in the process, taught us how to proactively listen, how to think about our relationship with others and what unites us, and how to notice those in pain and the deeper impact of that pain on their lives. But what if we didn't actually pray to God? What if we take the narrative of Parsha Shmos at face value, that we were not so from in Egypt, that we did not have any awareness of God, that we were a nation that was lost and a nation that was suffering. After all, we had been slaves for many, many years, and there is no indication from the Torah that we still felt any connection to God. What if we simply cried out in pain, not while being aware of God and not as a form of tefillah? After all, that is how the Midrash Agadah, the Abravanel, and the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, according to another explanation, understand the story. They all explain that we just cried because we were suffering. And God heard our cries. But each one of them explains that we did not cry out to Hashem. What if we didn't actually cry out to Hashem? But when we tell the story, we say that we did cry out to Hashem. Is that bad? Is it bad for us to distort the facts of the story of our national birth? Why would we do that? So the truth is that there's another significant distortion or omission from the story when we retell it in Parshas Kisavo and when we retell it in the Haggadah. The hero of our story is omitted from the story. In Parshas Kisavo, we say that we cried out to God, and God answered our prayers, and in the Haggadah we celebrate all the miracles that God performed for us. But there's no mention of Moshe Rabbeinu. Anyone who has read Sefer Shmos, or who has watched the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston, or even The Prince of Egypt, knows that Moshe Rabbeinu was a hero in the story. But he is absent on Seder night. The Midrash is clear in Midrash Shir HaShirim, Parsha Gimel. It says, Al Mishkaviv Balelos, on my bed at night, Zel Leil Shel Mitzrayim. This refers to the night of Egypt. Bikashti Vesha Ahava Navshi, I sought him that my heart loved. Ze Moshe, this refers to Moshe. Bikashti Velo Mitzasiv, I sought him but did not find him. In the Moshe is not mentioned on Seder night. In the Haggadah, in fact, there's a passage about our history of Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseidu V'Achshav Kervodah Makom L'Avodaso, that initially our ancestors were idol worshippers, and now we have drawn close to the service of Hashem. And then Haggadah cites a list of psukim from Parshas Yoshua, from Sefer Yoshua, that describe our history. It says, Komar Hashem El Kei Yisrael Be'evar Nar Yoshivu Avosecha Me'olam. Our ancestors originally were on the other side of the river. And Terach, Avi Avram Avi Nachor. And then he mentions Avram, and then Yitzchak, and then Yaakov. And the Haggadah concludes, citing the pasuk from Yoshua, V'tein la'esav as har seir l'resh yisosov, Yaakov v'nav yodu Mitzrayim. So that's the last pasuk that Haggadah quotes. It's very interesting that this passage that we read in the Haggadah stops immediately before the pasuk in Yeshua that lists Moshe's name. Because the very next pasuk, after this passage that we read from Sefer Yeshua in the Haggadah, the pasuk says, V'eshlachas Moshe v'es Aaron v'egofes Mitzrayim. And I sent Moshe and Aaron, and I smote Mitzrayim. So Moshe's name is specifically omitted here from this passage of the Haggadah. There is one place in the Haggadah that we find Moshe's name, and that is in the end of the Magid section where we list the debate about how many miracles there were by the 10 plagues and how many miracles there were by the Yamsuf. And there, in the Rabbi Yossi Aglili section, there the pasuk is cited, Vayar Yisrael Shiarag Dola Shiarag Sashem Mitzrayim V'yirom Es Hashem V'aminu B'Hashem Moshe Avdo. So there's a reference to the Bnei Yisrael having faith in God and in Moshe, his servant, after Kriyas Yamsuf. What's fascinating is the only place in the Haggadah where we mention Moshe's name, he's referred to as God's servant. And actually, in a particular Haggadah, in the Haggadah of Rav Amram Gaon, there's actually no mention of Moshe, that the part of the pasuk that contains Moshe's name, the end of the pasuk, Vim Hashem Moshe Avdo, is actually not found in that Haggadah. And there is probably good reason why Moshe's name is not mentioned in the Haggadah. Philo, a Jewish philosopher who lived in Alexandria 2,000 years ago, wrote that Moshe, and he writes this in volume, this is on his work on Moses, volume 28, paragraph 158, he says, has he, referring to Moshe, not also enjoyed an even greater communion with the Father and Creator of the universe, being thought unworthy of being called by the same appellation? For he also was called the God and King of the whole nation. And he is said to have entered into the darkness where God was. He established himself as the most beautiful and godlike work. That Moshe is very godlike, according to Philo. He lived in Alexandria 2,000 years ago. And he says that Moshe was very godlike. And it's not just Philo who's saying that. There are midrashim which suggest that as well. In Parshas Vezosa Bracha, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, the Torah refers to Moshe as Ish HaElokim. He was a man of God. And the Medrash in Devarim Rabbah, and I'll just read to you the English. It says, Rav Tanchuma said, he says, if Moshe is an Ish Elokim, is Moshe an Elokim or is Moshe an Ish? What is he, an Ish or an Elokim? So the Medrash says, well, when he was thrown into the Nile River, he was an Ish. And when the Nile turned into blood, he was an Elokim. When another explanation, Moshe fled from Paro, he was an Ish. And when Paro's nation sank in the Red Sea, he was an Elokim. Another explanation, when Moshe ascended to heaven, he was an Ish. Relative to the angels who were made of fire. And when he descended from heaven, he was an Elokim. Another explanation, when he ascended to heaven, he was an Elokim. Just like the angels don't eat or drink, so too Moshe neither ate nor drank. Another explanation, his bottom half was an Ish, his top half was an Elokim. There was something very divine-like about Moshe. So maybe we don't mention Moshe's name on the night when we retell the story to clarify that only God is divine and Moshe is not divine. Moshe was only the instrument of God in performing the miracles, but it's really all God. And in fact, the Vilna Gaon, in his commentary on the Haggadah, he points out that Aser, that Ein Lano Zikaron Chas V'Shalom as Moshe, Ki Aser Lano L'Shatef Shum Davar L'Chvodo Ula Atzmo. That we don't make a point of remembering Moshe, God forbid, since it's forbidden for us to join anything in his honor and himself. Ve'ena shevach toloi b'Moshe, and the praise is not dependent on Moshe, rak b'Hashem levado, but only by Hashem alone. V'chol meshatev shem shamayim, and anyone who connects or joins the name of Hashem, another entity, is uprooted from the world. And that's why says the Vilna Gaon, the Haggadah says, V'yaminu b'Hashem Moshe Avdo. That doesn't mean Lolik Dulas Moshe Namar. Or when we say it's in the Haggadah, and when it says in the Pasuk, it's not just to talk about the greatness of Moshe. Adraba lahamonas Moshe. Rather, to the faith. That to the faithful members of Klal Yisrael, Sheminu Shashem Asa Kolzos, that Hashem did all this. Umoshe Eino Rak Avdo Kachol Abrim Shebaolam. That Moshe is just like, is only a servant like all the other creations of the world. Shemechuyavim Lasos Ritzono. They're obligated to do his will. In other words, maybe the author or the authors of the Haggadah were concerned that we would turn Moshe into a god. So it's very important to de-emphasize Moshe's role and only focus on the role of God in redeeming us from Egypt. But maybe there is a specific reason why we distort the story to say that on the one hand we cried out to Hashem when in fact we didn't. And on the other hand, that only God saved us when in fact Moshe was involved. It all boils down to that famous line, the Agada b'chol dor v'dor, chayev adam liros es atzmo kilu hu yatza mimitzrayim, that in every generation, we are obligated to present ourselves or to see ourselves as if we left Egypt. To tell the story as if we left Egypt today. And the question is, how should we present this narrative? Dan McAdams is one of the world's leading personality psychologists. About 15 years ago, he wrote a book entitled The Redemptive Self: Stories Americans Live By. In this work, Dan McAdams argued that life stories are constructed from personal and cultural materials gathered during childhood, and they are designed to be told both to ourselves and to others. The way that we tell stories says a lot about the kind of people we are and our vision for life. In this work, he relates our narratives to the topic of generativity. Now, generativity is the human need to support, care for, and pass something of substance on to a younger generation. Each cultural narrative has a different story to tell. And he believes, for example, that that American generative narratives tend to be stories of redemption, a deliverance from suffering to a better world. Our personal narratives are not necessarily about what actually happened, but we shape our personal narratives to fit with the overall American narrative. Our personal narrative typically begins with us being born with special blessings, feeling that we have a special calling to help, surmounting many obstacles, and eventually making a difference that leaves behind a legacy. Sometimes we shape stories of our past to help craft a message for the next generation. This is what we do on Seder night. Perhaps when we were in Egypt, we did not cry out to God. We were not that frum. But that's not the narrative that we want to tell. Our obligation of chayev adam liros et atzmo, of seeing ourselves as if we left Egypt, is an obligation to tell a story for a purpose. And what is that purpose? What is the Jewish narrative of redemption? The Jewish narrative of redemption has two fascinating features that point in the same direction. In reality, Moshe was instrumental in our redemption, and we may not have cried out to God, but we tell a story that we cried to God and that God alone redeemed us. And the reason is that we must relate to the story differently than we experienced it in order to craft a particular message for the next generation. And what is that message? A rabbinic colleague, Rabbi Chaim Strachler, wrote a drasha about a ChatGPT drasha. It is something that many rabbis, including myself, did. He shared an AI-generated Dvar Torah. Using the prompt, he wrote, write an inspirational drasha on Parshas Vayeshev and AI. Note that he did not write an inspirational sermon. He wrote, write an inspirational drasha. Now we're talking about a frum sermon, a drasha. And let me read it to you. With that introduction, I'd like to share an AI-generated Dvar Torah. Using the prompt, write an inspirational drasha on Parshat Vayeshev and AI, the program produced the following. Parshat Vayeshev tells the story of Joseph, who is sold into slavery by his brothers and eventually rises to become a powerful figure in Egypt. Throughout the Parsha, we see how Joseph uses his intelligence and wisdom to interpret dreams and solve problems. One of the themes of Parshat Vayeshev is the idea of using our talents and abilities to make the world a better place. Joseph is able to use his knowledge and understanding to help others, and he is ultimately rewarded for his wisdom. This teaches us the importance of using our talents and abilities to benefit others and make a positive impact on the world. In today's world, we have seen the rise of artificial intelligence, AI, and machine learning. These technologies have the potential to help us in many ways, from improving medical diagnoses to making transportation more efficient. As we continue to develop and use AI, it is important that we do so in a way that is ethical and responsible, and that we use this technology to benefit others and make the world a better place. We can learn from Joseph's example and strive to use our intelligence and wisdom to make the world a better place. May we all have the wisdom and knowledge to make good choices and use technology for the greater good. Amen. Again, a very nice drasha, but something was missing. What was missing? There was no mention of God. No mention of Hashem. And that's not ChatGPT's fault. ChatGPT gets its information by searching its database for thousands of articles on the topic of Drasha, Parshas Vayeshev, and AI. Apparently, in our Drashos, we are not speaking about God. We are not speaking about Hashem. We're speaking about religion. We're speaking about Torah ideas. But we are not speaking about God. In fact, in Parshas Vayeshev, the Torah tells us that Yosef's master saw that God was with him. Vayarod enough ki Hashem ito, he says in Parshat Perek Lamentes, Pasuk Gimel. And why is that? Why did Yosef's master see that God was with him? So the Ramban explains that it was because Yosef was successful. And Yosef's master knew that Yosef believed in God. However, Rashi explains, why did Yosef's master know ki Hashem ito, that Hashem was with Yosef? One simple reason. Shem Shamayim Shagur Befiv. The name of God was a familiar word in his mouth. Yosef's master knew that God was with Yosef because Yosef talked about God. It was part of Yosef's conversation. Did Yosef constantly say, Baruch Hashem or Mietzer Hashem? I don't know exactly what he said, but he was saying Hashem something or something Hashem regularly. You know, Rabbi J.J. Schachter told me that his father asked a very interesting question on Yaakov's behavior when he tricked Yitzchak. The Torah tells us that Yaakov approaches Yitzchak disguised as Esav, and he asks for a bracha. Yitzchak turns to his son, thinking it's Esav, and says, how'd you manage to hurry back? Right? Mazda miharta limso bini. And Yaakov responds in Perek Chav Zayin Pasuk Chav, Vayomer ki yikra Hashem Elokecha lefanai. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu, because God granted me good fortune. At that point, Yitzchak gets suspicious. He says, Gishana v'amushcha b'ni. He says, come closer that I may feel you, my son. Ha'atazeh b'ni Esav imlo. Are you really my son, Esav? And Rashi asks, why does Yitzchak suspect Yaakov at this point? And Rashi answers, Amar Yitzchak b'libo ein derech Esav leo shem shemaim shagur b'fiv. Yitzchak understood that it's not Esav's way to mention the name of God so readily. And this person who was in front of Yitzchak said what? Ki kra Hashem Elokecha. He quoted God's name. Yaakov was someone for whom Shem Shemaim Shagur Befiv, who regularly spoke the name of God. And that's why Yitzchak was suspicious. Rabbi J.J. Schachter's father, Rav Herschel Schachter, also a leading American Orthodox rabbi, asked, why would Yaakov risk being caught by using God's name? Yaakov wanted to get the blessings from his father. Why use God's name that would arouse his father's suspicions? And Rav Herschel Schachter answered that Yaakov could not sacrifice a public demonstration of Shem Shamayim, of using God's name for anything, even if it would arouse his father's suspicions. To be a committed Jew is to be someone for whom Shem Shamayim Shagur Befiv, who doesn't just talk about being Jewish or about Torah. He talks about God. The name of God is constantly on his tongue. The narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim is crafted such that we are commanded to put God completely in the story. We cried to God, and God alone saved us. We superimpose this important value on the story, even if it may not have exactly happened that way. Even if we didn't pray to God, even if we cried out, but we didn't formally speak to God, we tell a story when we did cry out to God. Because this is how we should relate to God. Whenever we are in trouble, and he will come to our aid. This is the critical takeaway from the story. Our national story must be one where Shem Shamayim Shagur Befinu. We talk not just about being Jewish, not just about Torah, not just about halacha, but we talk about God. What does it mean to talk about God? You know, a story is told of a teacher who asked her students what religious objects they had in their homes. One boy answered, "We have a picture of a woman with a halo holding a baby, and every day my mother kneels in front of it." The next little boy said, "We have a brass statue of a man seated with crossed legs and a Chinese face, and every day my parents burn an incense stick before it." Then a third boy piped up, "In the bathroom we have a little platform with numbers on it. Every day my mother stands on it first thing in the morning and screams, 'Oh my God!'" Now that's not what I mean when I say we need to talk more about God. I mean that we need to talk about God and our relationship with God as part of our conversations. Having the name of God on our lips means more of Baruch Hashem, Im Yetzer Hashem, and thank you Hashem. Now, I can understand our reservations about doing this. It is uncomfortable for many of us to talk about God. First of all, I think we may be uncomfortable talking about faith in God and our relationship with God when we may have difficulty understanding God. We could talk about Judaism or the Torah with some level of understanding, but it's difficult to talk about God, because his complexity is beyond our own understanding. We don't feel so confident to talk about God because we may have a lot of questions. And talking about God, even saying Im Yirtzeh Hashem, can be very triggering. Perhaps some of us feel that peppering our speech with Im Yirtzeh Hashem or Baruch Hashem sounds too frummy. And we want to be halachic Jews, but not frummy Jews. Perhaps some of us hear others regularly use such phrases as Baruch Hashem and Im Yirtzeh Hashem, who may not live lives that reflect someone who lives a life of piety. As such, these phrases often appear to be hypocritical to us, and we may have a knee-jerk reaction to avoid them. And maybe we think that if we use these phrases, then we have to live up to what these phrases are intended to do, and we may not want to bear this heavy burden. But the story of Pesach tells us that we need to talk more about God in our lives. But why? Three reasons. First, it is our responsibility to create more God awareness in the society around us. After all, every single human being has inherent value, specifically because each one of us was created in the image of Hashem. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos states that Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem Elokim, beloved is man, for he was created in the divine image. Man being created in God's divine image is the foundation for the dignity and indispensability of every individual in society. As such, we need to talk about God, to promote God and godliness in the public square, because this is the basis of core principles of harmony, dignity, and mutual respect in society. And especially in a world where so many people hijack the name of God and use religion to preach racist, hateful, and intolerant views, we need to step up and say that's not the case. We need to step up and proudly declare that to be a man or woman of God is to be a man or woman of compassion, of love, of tolerance, and of brotherhood and sisterhood. We who choose to live lives of ethics and morality must speak out in the name of God. Second, the more that Shem Shamayim is Shagur Befinu, the more that we speak about God, the more we will feel connected to God during tefillah. Tefillah, prayer, is one of the foundational pillars of Jewish practice. And yet, I think we all know that some of us have a harder time during davening than others. A story is told of an irreligious seaman who was in a boat fishing with some friends. A sudden storm broke out which threatened to sink the ship. His companions pleaded with him to offer a prayer, but he hesitated, saying it was years since he had prayed or entered a house of worship. When they continued to insist, he finally made this prayer. O Lord, I have not asked you for anything for 15 years. And if you deliver us out of the storm and bring us safely to land again, I promise that I will not bother you for another 15 years. Now that's not the conversation that we want to have with God. God isn't bothered by us. God wants us to talk with him. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach once said, why does everyone come to speak to me when they have problems? Why don't they speak to God? Do we really use tefillah to talk to God, to feel like God is listening, to build a relationship with God? Do we actually feel when it comes time to daven that we're about to have a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do we use our tefillah opportunities to concretize our relationship with God? To ask, why has God given me this particular challenge? Or why has God given me this particular blessing? Does God seem real to us? And I think we all know that the more that we speak about God, not in the context of tefillah, the more we will think about God, the more that God will feel real in our lives. Ultimately, that is the difference between a mediocre tefillah and a meaningful, heartfelt tefillah. Finally, talking about God creates God awareness. In the very first siman in the Shulchan Aruch, the very first section, the Rama writes, Shivisi Hashem lenegdi tamid, or I have set Hashem before me constantly, is a klal gadol batorah. It is a foundational Torah principle. Each one of us should strive for constant God awareness. Now, Rav Shimshon Pinkus writes that there is something habitual that we can train ourselves to do, which can do wonders for us. And he writes, by way of a parable, that if we were climbing a ladder and we felt that the ladder was shaking and we knew a friend was near, we would naturally call out to the friend to hold the ladder so that we don't fall. Similarly, if we truly believe that God was constantly near us, why wouldn't we call out to God and ask him to hold the ladder as well so that we don't fall? Rav Shimshon Pinkus calls out to us to truly sense the reality of God's presence around us at all times. You know, a recent Pew report came out with findings that were quite encouraging in some respects for the Orthodox community in general, but not as encouraging for our particular community. 73% of Orthodox Jews say that they often or always feel Hashem's presence in their lives. And that includes 85% of Hasidic Jews, 79% of Yeshivish Jews, and 58% of modern Orthodox Jews. In other Orthodox communities, 85% or 79% of the population often or always feel Hashem's presence in their lives. In our community, it's only 58%. Is our lower number the reason why we may speak about God less? Or does speaking about God less diminish the likelihood that we feel God's presence in our lives? Probably yes and yes. If we speak about something more often, then we think about it more often. Rav Soloveitchik explained in a different context that this is the purpose of vidui, of confession when we sin. It's not enough for us to go through the steps of tshuva, of repentance in our mind, of regret, resolve, and remorse. But there's a huge difference between merely thinking something and saying something. If we allow ourselves to be lulled into leaving God out of our lives, then at the end of the day, we will leave God out of our lives. The spiritual benefits of Shem Shamayim Shagur Befinu are transformational as long as we are willing to take the plunge. Is there a better way to acknowledge and embrace God's presence in every facet of our lives than simply speaking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Specifically, the holiday of Pesach is the holiday to strengthen God's presence in our lives. Sometimes we refer to God as Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Pesach is not the time we connect with God as a King. That's the holiday of Shavuos, the holiday when we receive the Torah, the law, our legal obligations towards God. Shavuos is about our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a king. But Pesach takes place before we accepted the Torah. So Pesach is not about viewing God as our king. It is about viewing him as Avinu, our father. It means, to quote Rav Soloveitchik, feeling the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of his hand resting upon our frail shoulders. How are we supposed to feel this if we never speak about God? Yes, maybe some of our ancestors or all of our ancestors did pray to God in Egypt, and the Torah is teaching us that tefillah is most effective if it emanates from a sense of distress or suffering. Maybe we cried out to God in an unsophisticated manner, or more precisely, maybe we cried out in an unsophisticated manner near God. But God heard our cries, as he always does. And he modeled for us how we should proactively respond with empathy towards others who are in pain, but for whatever reason are too embarrassed to approach us and ask for help. But maybe the Torah wants us to truly appreciate our modified narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim, how we de-emphasize Moshe, and how we emphasize God, how we cried out to God, even if we may not have actually done so, and God alone saved us, even if Moshe played a prominent role. Imagine if we lived the lesson of this narrative of bringing God into our speech and our lives in a real intimate way. Imagine if we didn't just speak about Jewish tradition or Torah or Halacha, and we actually spoke about God to our children, to our families, and we talked openly about our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even with all of our uncertainties surrounding our faith. Imagine if we said, Baruch Hashem, Im Yetzer Hashem, and thank you Hashem, a little more often, even at the risk of sounding a little frumy. We can make a profound difference in how society around us relates to God. We can transform our tefillos into moments of heartfelt, deep connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. and we can go about our everyday lives truly sensing a transcendental bond with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we so desperately need. May the narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim become our narrative.